Father God, we thank you for this time, Lord. Every breath that we take is a gift from you. And so I ask that you'd help us to be good stewards of this time, Lord, that we would use it to draw closer to you, that we would be open to hearing what you have for us in your word, that your word would make a difference in our life. We know your word is sharper than any two-edged sword. So, Lord, let us present ourselves willing to let you separate the wheat from the chaff in our life. And we thank you for what you're going to do. In the name of Jesus, our Savior, amen. Okay, we are in Mark chapter 4. And do a quick review. Okay, chapter 4 of Mark is primarily about parables. Primarily, it is about parables. Jesus teaches in parables. Now, who remembers what a parable is?
A parable was a short story taught by Jesus to try to give his disciples and people he's teaching to a clear image on what he was saying.
Okay, yeah. This guy?
It was a way, he was trying to tell a story that, like, would convey the truth to the people who were actually trying to hear and discern what God had to say, but to the hypocrites and the Pharisees, it would just look like some random gibberish.
Yeah, those two answers explain it. Parable is a story that people would understand, people would understand in earthly terms, but the spiritual side of it, and that only those who knew the Lord would understand. And that the first parable was the parable of the seed. And this is a picture of a man sowing seed at that time. Thank you. Now, Jesus tells us that when he explained the parable to the disciples, that the parable is this, that the seed is the word of God. And the soil is our hearts. And the seed is scattered in the soil. Now, some seed in the parable falls along the side of the road, where the ground is hard, and where hearts are hard, and the word doesn't penetrate. And I think we've all had that happen, where a pastor is teaching something, and we leave, and we go, I didn't get anything out of his teaching today. And that's because our hearts were hard at that time. Some people are half-hearted. And this is where we have a heart that we think we want the word, but our faith isn't very deep. And so when troubles come, the word doesn't stay with us. Right? For instance, when we have a problem at school or a problem at work, problem with our families, we tend to look to human solutions rather than solutions from the Lord. And that, because our faith isn't that deep. If we'd have deeper faith, we would be turning to the Lord. Now, some seed falls on fertile ground, but the cares of the world choke it out. Right? And that happens to us too. Right? We'll be going along, things will be going well, and that And then all of a sudden, well, this afternoon was a perfect example. Right? Spent some time in study this afternoon. Right? Got here, opened the trunk to realize that we'd spilled chili all over the trunk of my car.
Oh, no.
Oh, yes. And then, thankfully, Daryl and Betty helped me clean it up, but I've got some spots on my shirt, which I'll have to explain to my wife when I get home. Right, we followed that up. The weather was kind of questionable at that point. 5 minutes later, it pours, an absolute downpour, and we have to cook hot dogs. And a little later on, right, and the reason we're not using a handheld mic tonight is that there's a buzz of feedback, and I don't know what's causing it, and I don't know the system well enough to fix it. Right, and those are the weeds in life, right, and they want to choke out the word. Right. Fortunately, you know, Pastor prayed for me. Elijah prayed for me. I went to the Lord. But those are the kind of weeds in our lives that choke out the Word of God. Now, other seed falls on fertile ground and produces a crop 100-fold. And I'm not a farmer, but my understanding is that 30-fold is about normal for crop and that. So what Jesus is saying here is it produces an amazing crop and that. Now, what is an amazing crop? When you plant the Word of God, that's the seed, in your heart, what does an amazing crop look like? Yes, you got to yell for us. Mm-hmm. What you sow is what you reap.
If it's bad, then you will not get it. So it produces many things, good stuff, like peace. It can produce a lot.
Yeah, that's a good example. There's times when you'll be studying the Word, or you'll be praying, or you'll hear a pastor teach something, and it may be weeks, days later, and that seed will bear fruit in our life. It'll bring that peace in our life. And that. Darren, you?
No,
okay. Okay. Next, we talked about light. Right. And the Word says that that the Word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. Right? And we all know what it's like to walk in the dark. Right? I don't know about your house right now. There's just the two of us, and we're both adults. We still have lights on in our house. And that's so if we get up in the middle of the night or when I get up in the morning and it's still dark, and that I don't have to wander around in the dark trying to find the light. And that. And the Word of God provides that for our lives. And that it shows us what path we should be on, right? Okay. Let's look to verse 26. Okay, Mark 4:26. Yes, ma'am.
Gotta be loud.
Yeah, you gotta be real loud. Through 29.
Yeah, this is what the kingdom of God is like.
He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, or forcibly, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come.
Okay. Now, Jesus starts by telling us that this is what the kingdom of God is like. Right? And I don't know about you guys, but I want to know what the kingdom of God is like. Right? For a lot of reasons. In part, because the Lord's Prayer tells me, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And so if every time I pray the Lord's Prayer, I'm asking for the Lord's kingdom to come, well, I should have some idea of what the Lord's kingdom is like. Right? Now, it's clear in this passage that the farmer doesn't know. Right? He sows the seed, just like we talked about in the earlier parable. Right? It sprouts. He knows it needs rain. He knows it needs sunshine. But he doesn't know why the seed sprouts. He doesn't understand that. Even today, science doesn't tell us exactly why all those things happen. And yet the seed sprouts anyway. Now, why do you think Jesus would tell us that?
Is it okay to answer?
Yeah, there? Of course, yeah.
You mean why the seed? I think he wants us to know, like, if that it's all by itself it produced. Is that what you're saying?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I think it's because, you know, so we don't start thinking that we have to come up with the right answer. Or think that when we're telling others about Jesus, you know what I mean? That we have to do it a certain way, or know all these Bible, you know everything. We just have to tell them what the Word says, and the life and the power is in the Word of God. You know what
yeah,
I mean?
That's it. That's exactly right. If you look at a seed, I mean, we know now that a seed, it carries instructions, it carries its own food. Right, it's designed to do what it does, and so Jesus is saying that His word, right, His kingdom, is already designed to do what it does, and it's just like Pastor just said, I don't need to sweat it. My job is to sow the seed. My job is to sow the seed. Now, how do I sow the seed? Well, I sow the seed when I study the Word of God. I sow the seed when I witness to somebody who doesn't know the Lord. I sow seed when I'm with a believer and we share how the Lord has worked in our lives. That's sowing seed. Now, I don't know how that seed will grow, right? But I do know that the power of the Word, the power of God's kingdom, that it will grow by itself. Right. And too often, I think in our society, we want to keep score. We want to keep score. And if, you know, I feel good. I think back. There was, a group where on Sunday mornings, they used to ask, it was Bible study class, and they asked everybody, well, you know, how many did you convert this week to the Lord? All right, well, the truth is that I don't convert anybody to the Lord. And while I like it, that's the job of the Holy Spirit, to convert somebody to the Lord. Now, while I like to present the gospel to somebody and have them go, yeah, that's something I want to do, I enjoy that. But is that any more valuable than the one who planted the seed? You know, here's what Paul said in Corinthians. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. Not Apollos, not Paul, God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. So we don't need to know exactly how it works. But if we don't become weary in doing good, at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we don't give up. Right? We need to be planting. Yeah, we need to be planting seed every day. We need to be spending time in the Word. We need to be listening to good teaching. We need to be talking to your brothers and sisters, sharing what Jesus is doing in your life and hearing what Jesus is doing in their life. And that need to be at studies like this. That's sowing seed, and it is a big gift. in that, because as the earlier parable told us, right, there's the half-hearted, where the seed springs up quickly and then goes away. There's the seed that's sown where the thorns choke it out, in that very few seed, very little seed, produces 100%, 100-fold return. Yes. Yep, very well. True.
You know, I was just thinking, I had a call from a guy that I used to minister to 10 years ago. He worked at Panera and University, figures. 10 years ago, I used to minister to
him. You've been hanging out there that long?
It's a different Panera's, but yes. And so I get this call maybe 15 years ago, out of the blue.
Wow.
He calls me up, and he just says, I haven't called him back yet, but I'm going to. And he said, I just want to let you know that I'm doing great and with the Lord. And I'm, you know, and I just want to say thank you for pouring into me and telling me the word and sharing with me all those years ago. And then I was listening to Miss Flo. I think it was Miss Flo on Sunday, or maybe she brought a girl to church. A girl. She's
mm-hmm.
a woman.
Yeah.
And she said like 20, maybe it was 20 or 25 years ago, she was trying to get her to come to the Lord and actually gave her a Bible. Well, she went the wrong way for about 20 years. And so she just started coming back, and she caused herself a lot of hurt and a lot of damage and a lot of pain. And then all of a sudden, called Miss Flo 20, 25 years later, out of the blue, found her and said, I want to come back to the Lord. I need Jesus. And now her and her family are going to church. She's back pouring into the Word. She's saying, boy, I wish I would have received that 25 years ago. But it just shows, if we don't give up, you just give it. And sometimes it might take. Sometimes it happens immediately. Sometimes not at all. But we're talking 10 years, 25 years. Somebody else was telling me a story. I can't remember who. 40 years before they saw fruit. 40 years. And then, poof, there it was, on fire for the Lord.
Yeah,
so you just can't give up.
Well, you think about the parable, too, right? And that from the time you throw the seed into the ground, you bury it, and that until it sprouts, something is going on. It's growing underneath the ground, but you don't see it, right? You know, the Flo's friend, and that the Lord was doing something in her heart when Flo wasn't around, wasn't watching, didn't know. And that he was doing something, but it was underground. Heidi, you wanted to?
It was pretty much what Pastor was saying, is that I've heard many stories of people out in the world, and they're doing their own thing. When their world comes tumbling down
yep.
around them, over and over again, I hear who they turn to.
Mm-hmm.
It's not one of their friends.
And what?
Mm-hmm. It's Pastor. It's Jerry.
Well, and isn't it? Well, they're coming to you asking you for the reason, to explain the reason for the hope that you have within you, right? Exactly what the Word tells us, to be prepared to give the reason for the hope
so
that we have in it.
We need to shine in such a way that mm-hmm. they're different.
Yes.
That they recognize mm-hmm. that. And when their world comes tumbling down around them, they will see us and
mm-hmm.
turn to us.
Yeah. Yeah, Yeah, that's absolutely true, and it's sad. How do I put this? I think so many believers today think that they can put Christianity on as if it were a coat or something and add it to their lives. And it doesn't work that way, because when you do that, you look just like the world. You look just like the world. And that, and not only is your life not affected, and Jesus goes over this a little later on, and that, but you're not a witness. People don't see that you have hope, you know, within you.
We need to look different.
Yes.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Yeah. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. It's sad. Yes. Yeah. 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 Exactly. Look and be different. Okay. Let's read. Let's look at the next parable that Jesus shares with us, verses 30 through 34. Who? You got to yell at us, Heidi.
And he said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use it for? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when sown on the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet, when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants, and puts out the large branches, so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade."
It's fascinating to me, all right, that our faith started with a poor baby in a manger and 11 apostles. That's a small seed. That's a small seed. But yet it's true in our life as well. I know the seed that was planted in me 30-some years ago has grown in that. Wish it has grown more, and I want to see it grow more and more. But it grows. Yeah. Verse 32, it's interesting. Right? Now, by the way, that is a picture of a mustard tree in that. And at their biggest, right, they're about 20 feet tall and 20 feet across. And I guess that's, what is this, about 20 feet across this room, isn't it? Yeah, pretty close. Yeah. So picture, you know, similar to the size of the ceiling above us would be the size of a mustard. Now, it's interesting, in verse 32, right, the NIV has it, right, "Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade." Now, interestingly enough, birds quite often represent evil or sin. And I think we see that. Right? We see, you know, big churches, you know, people who've walked with the Lord a long time, and a bird nests in them. Sin nests in. Right? And I don't know about you guys, it's a doggone thing. My car, every time I wash it, I'm convinced that there's bullseye on the side view mirrors, and that only the birds can see. And that, because within a day, there's bird dropping on the side view mirrors of my car. Right? Now, I can wash that off. And that. But if I have let sin into my life, and that, I definitely have to wash that off, because that'll do serious damage to me. Like I said, I think a lot of churches today, and that they're so concerned with growing big that they may be letting birds nest in them. You know, and you know what is what are we told in 2 Peter? False prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. It's easy to get so attached to the bigness of the tree. My tree is bigger than your tree. That we put up with it, right? And yet, you know, what are we told? You know, what are the great commandments? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Anytime we get away from that, and we're too concerned with how big our tree is, we start running into trouble. So I think what Jesus is telling us in all of these parables, right, that if we sow his word in our heart, if we sow his word in our lives, if we sow seeds among those who don't know the Lord, and that sooner we will reap a good harvest. And our job isn't to worry necessarily how or why. Our job is to just be obedient. Now, one thing that I thought was interesting is in verse 34. I think it's important too. Right? Verse 34, thank you. He did not say anything to them, the public generally, without using a parable. But when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything. If you want to know the true meaning of Scripture, you need to get along with Jesus. You need to spend time with the Lord, one-on-one. And that is absolutely critical for all of us. And that, I know I was blessed to have a quiet time from the very beginning. And I didn't even know what I was doing. And that, but it makes a huge difference in giving the word a chance to germinate.
When you say quiet time, even that, what does that even mean?
Well, that's good. Thank you. And that, to me, a quiet time means a time of prayer and Bible study. And that, you know, I'll usually have some section of Scripture that I'm looking at and asking the Lord to explain to me, to expand, help me to see what truth applies to me. And I spend time in prayer, not only about that Scripture, but I'll pray about people here. I'll pray about my family. I'll pray about my work. I'll pray about anything that comes to my mind at that time. And that's how the first 50, 55 minutes of my day is.
Quiet time also means no phone, no TV.
Yes.
Not in a room where another conversation is going on and you're trying to listen at the same time. All distractions gone.
Yeah, I'll pray in all of those places. I mean, you know, the word tells us to pray continually. So, I mean, if I pray continually, I mean, I pray in the shower, right? The Lord knows I need to be clean, so there's nothing wrong with me praying in the shower in that. But at the quiet time, a dedicated time to the Lord to hear from him, and it, you want distractions. You know, I do it first thing in the morning before anybody else is up in the house. And, you know, and the room I'm in, you know, doesn't have, well, it doesn't really have a TV. It has a TV that we don't use. And that it's an antique, you know, no radio, no other distractions. And that, so it's dedicated. You know, the word tells us that we should go into our prayer closet. Well, you know, I don't know that necessarily, you know, it happens to be our living room that I use. So it's not a closet in that, you know, but I think basically what it's saying is what Heidi's saying. You need to be by yourself in the Lord in a one-on-one. Yeah.
Do we with Jesus, like you get to worship him by yourself, mm-hmm. and you're like reading your Bible and stuff.
That's exactly right. You got it. You got it. And if you start now, can you imagine where you're going to be when you get to be my age? And I wish I'd be around to see it. Okay, let's read verse 35 to 41. Who would like to be a big voice for that?
Mark?
Yes, Mark 4, 35 to the end of the chapter. Elijah, you've got a good voice. Since we don't have our mic, would you do it for us?
Verses
35 to the end of the chapter, please.
Okay. That day when the evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along, just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came along, and waves broke over the boat, so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in a stern sleeping. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him up and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down and was completely calm. He said to the disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and waves obey him."
I find this a fascinating passage for a couple of reasons. One, right, you notice what happened here. They had just gone through a day of teaching. Right? Jesus had just been expounding parables to them, explaining the teaching that he gave to the crowds. So they had the inside scoop, right? They had the opportunity to apply it to their lives. And a fascinating thing happens to us as well, and that after a teaching, quite often, there's a test. There's a test. How do we put that teaching to work in our lives? Now, with most tests, and I think it's true here too, you can pass the test or you can fail the test. Sadly, I think the disciples failed this test. Now, the good news, unlike school, in most cases, I think the Lord will give you a chance for a retest. He'll come back and give you a chance, a second chance. Right? Now, what happened here, right? Yeah. Right, they get in the boat. And they're crossing the Sea of Galilee. And the Sea of Galilee, evidently, by virtue of where it is, in that squalls come up very suddenly. Okay? Now, the passage tells us that Jesus told them, "Let's go to the other side." All right? He didn't say, "Gee, I wonder if we can make the other side before it gets too crazy out there. I think we ought to give it a shot." Right? He said, "Let's go to the other side," right? And that's important, right? Because there's a reason that Jesus was lying asleep in the boat. It wasn't because he didn't care about the storm. It wasn't because he was unaware of the storm. It wasn't because he didn't care about the disciples. It was because Jesus knew they would get to the other side. That's what he told the disciples. "Let us go to the other side." Right? And that happens in our life too. Right? Jesus will tell us to do something, and we won't know how it is, or a storm will come up in that. And yet, if Jesus tells us to do something, and that he's going to provide us the resources to do it. And that boat could not sink. Because Jesus said they were going to the other side. It's also interesting to note that there were other boats around them. And they were blessed as well. Right? I get a kick out of it because right here, right, Jesus, he's surrounded by fishermen. Most of the disciples were fishermen. All right, and they probably figured, okay, well, we got this covered, all right? And yet the events overwhelmed them. And I think how often in my life, you know, I think I'm a good manager and a, you know, smart guy. And it's, okay, Jesus, you can sit in the back of the boat, take a nap. I got this covered. And it doesn't usually work out very well. And that we need to turn to Jesus. It's also interesting that Jesus didn't do anything until the disciples called on him. The disciples called on him. And he answered them. Right. You know, sometimes I think it feels like Jesus is sleeping when we need him. When we don't care and answer to prayer immediately. Which more often than not is because I asked the Lord to do something specific. I gave him a task list. As opposed to just asking him how to solve the situation. Yeah, but Jesus isn't sleeping today any more than he was in that time. You know, when we face storms, we always want Jesus in the boat with us. Yeah. We always want him in the boat with us.
And yeah. One of the things we must try not to do is always rush and cry wolf for him whenever it goes wrong. We should stand strong and trust in him.
Mm-hmm.
Strengthen our faith.
Mm-hmm. Now, one thing that a lot of people question is, did the Lord cause this storm? And sometimes I think the Lord does cause the storms in our life to see whether we've... He does send tests in our life to see whether we've learned something that we need to learn. Because not that he wants to punish us, but he wants to know whether we've learned it. He wants us to know whether we've learned the lesson or not. You know, it's interesting in that when we go through a storm and we trust in the Lord and we come out the other side, you know, we land on the other side of the lake, the next time we're in a storm, we know that Jesus is there. We know how it works, right? And that as our faith grows, we know we can count on it. You know, Jesus tells us that the hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. He wants us to know that. Now, this particular storm came from the enemy. All right, we can tell because it tells us that in verse 39, Jesus rebuked the wind and said to the waves, quiet, be still. And that, so he's giving instruction. He's giving instruction here. And so that is coming from the enemy. So, some storms come from the Lord, some come from the enemy, some come from our own disobedience. If I'm not going to honor my mother and father, I'm going to steal things, I'm going to not honor the Sabbath, not love the Lord thy God, Lord my God, and that there will be storms coming in my life, if not today, sooner or later. Then Jesus, in verse 40, he rebukes the disciples. Right? And I think in part he does it because he doesn't want us to have an unbelieving heart. Right? He wants us to know that we can trust him. He wants us to feel comfortable in trusting the Lord, knowing that whatever the storm is, you know, whether it be a storm of an upcoming exam, whether it be a storm of a broken car, whether it be a storm of a lawsuit, whatever the storm is, that I can trust the Lord. He wants me to know that I can always trust him.
You know, I think, just to even share, you know, that we can trust him. You know, even somebody here tonight, mm-hmm. just saying how, you know, they were just at the absolute end of the ropes. I couldn't take it anymore. And they said that they felt like somebody spoke to them and just said, turn it over to me. And they turned around and nobody was there. And the voice just said, turn it over to me, the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think, you know, it's just that, you know, when we're in those storms, we freak out. And then the Lord reminds us, he's in the boat, you know what I mean? And he's with us, you know?
And we don't always see results right away when we turn to the Lord. And it's not that he's not paying attention. It's not that he can't do anything. It's because he has something better for us if we wait. And that, I'm a perfect example of that. 25 years ago, I was working for a company and actually hated it. Working for one of the worst people I've ever had to be involved with in my life. The department I ran, he was stealing money, although it was actually his son's live-in girlfriend who was pocketing the money. There wasn't anything I could do about it. We were downsizing. We went from 23 to 7 over about a 4-year period. And I kept asking the Lord, you know, this is terrible. And it's hard to have any witness here. Get me out of here. And every time I would pray about it and I had opportunities to leave. Every time I prayed about it, the Lord said, I want you to stay. And this went on for about 3 years. You know, he was kind in that he put some accountability partners with me that could kind of encourage me, brothers in the Lord. You know, we get together on Saturday morning, coffee and donuts, study the Word together. But he had me in the right place in the right time to start the business that I have today. Had I gone somewhere else, I wouldn't have been able to start. You know, he had the timing in that. But it took 3 years of obedience and patience. You know, I didn't see the seed growing during that time. You know, all I knew was that when I asked him if I could move to the other job, to another job, he said no. That's all I knew at the time. And that, so I can tell you that, you know, that obedience and, you know, trusting in him and his timing, yeah, that works out. That works out well. And that, you know, we'll all be tested. Like I say, you know, we're tested based on what we learn. And that, because frankly, anything that you haven't tested, you don't know whether it'll work or not. It's just simply that true, right? You got to test something to know whether it works. And that's true whether you're talking about a pencil, an automobile, or the Word of God. And that we need to test it. Now, the Word of God, unlike an automobile, we know it's true. We can stand on it in that. But we're able to use it as we test it and prove it in our lives. And that. So those are the parables in chapter 4. And we'll see a different side. I was going to say a different side of Jesus, and that's not true, in chapter 5. But we'll move away from the parables and into the miracles. And so let's close in prayer. Father God, Lord, we thank you that you want us to understand the parables that the Lord shared with us, Lord. Lord, we're grateful that... that you want us to sow your word in our hearts so that it produces a crop of 100-fold. And Lord, I'd ask that if there's any hardness in my heart, any heart here, Lord, help us to to go to Dr. Jesus, to soften that part of our heart, Lord, so that we, so that your word is planted deep within us and grows. Lord, we thank you too that that the word does get tested, and so we know how much we can trust you, Lord. I know we need to come by you by faith, and that, Lord, but being human and fallible, it helps to have experienced your faithfulness in the past, your love for us. I think that's the reason you tell us that we should share our testimonies and be prepared to give the reason for the hope that we have within us, because that means that we're sharing our testimonies and our God stories, our God sightings, the God events in our life with others. We thank you that you're part of our life, Lord. We thank you for your word. We especially thank you for your Son, our Savior. In his name we pray. Amen. Thanks, everybody.